Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, which begins on page 128 of the New Testament in our Pew Bibles. It tells the story of the Roman soldier Cornelius. He had a vision from the Lord that he should seek out the apostle Peter so that Peter could teach him about Jesus. Servants are sent to fetch Peter to come to Cornelius's home. Meanwhile, Peter has a vision of his own from the Lord. We pick up the story there, starting with verses 9 through 16. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is unprofane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. And now, verses 23b to 28, in which the men sent by Cornelius have come to fetch Peter. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had been assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Our story continues with Cornelius telling Peter why he was sent for and that the people gathered are ready to hear what God has instructed Peter to say. That's verses 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. See you today. Welcome to everybody. If you're a visitor today, thank you so much for being here. I hope you find a warm welcome here at Central Church. Welcome to radio congregation and Facebook congregation as well today. You know, yesterday I was working on my sermon and it was just so beautiful outside, and I was standing at my laptop looking out the window in my office, you know, and just really having trouble focusing. So this sermon might be a little shorter because I was anxious to get outside and do some gardening. You're saying, yeah, right. Yeah. Have you ever considered yourself part of a tribe? Have you ever thought of yourself as being part of a tribe? Yeah, you're kind of looking at me funny. I think, you're Native American, that's probably not, at least around here, not a term that we use a lot to describe ourselves, to describe our deep connection with others. But you know, that's what tribes are really all about. Tribes share important characteristics together, like heritage, right? Language, territory, religion, culture, foundational aspects of community. I was thinking of that word today as well, how it gets used casually. I've heard the word tribe used synonymously with words like posse and pals and peeps also. Maybe you have too. Sometimes it gets used to describe one's allegiance to a sport team, you know, to a collegiate team. Like, I'm part of the Sparty tribe. How about you? Who's your tribe? To be human is to be part of a tribe, to be tribal. We're not built to live alone. We're not built to live without community. From the earliest times, being part of clan was important for safety and survival, for division of labor, for the care of members of the clan. And certainly while birth and ethnicity are primary ways we make our way into tribe, there are other markers that are beyond that, like shared beliefs and values, right? Traditions, preserving those things. As a former pastor at Green Sky Hill United Methodist Church up in Charlevoix, I was always so pleased that a number of the members there were not native, but they were there because they had an affinity with those values and those traditions and those beliefs. They were part of the tribe that way, you might say. Of course, like a lot of things, tribe can go bad. Tribe can turn into tribalism. My tribe's better than your tribe. Sometimes tribe can be destructive, like a clan with the capital K, right? KKK, good example of tribe formed, driven by prejudice, jealousy, hatred. You know, that kind of tribe can perpetuate us versus them thinking, fear of the other also. We see that in political tribes too, don't we, sometimes? Good at using fear, us them thinking, to get a leg up on each other. We can't live without each other, but sometimes it sure seems like we have trouble living with each other too. For as long as tribes have been around, people have disagreed on the way community should go. What matters most? Who gets to be in charge? And it's just going to be that way till the kingdom comes. But thankfully, my friends, the identity, the direction of human race is not solely up to our fickle nature as a species. Thankfully, there's a creator God who has revealed, who is showing us how to be true community in a way that's life-giving for all. Thankfully, that revelation has a name, Jesus Christ, who was given the power to resurrect us from those old ways that lead to death in community and breathe new life into the way that we live together. My friends, the gospel says that God has been and is now at work doing this very thing, creating a resurrection-shaped tribe of people. You read the scriptures, and there's a lot about tribe in the scriptures, steeped in tribalism, like people today, characters in the Bible, devoted to lineages and clan, fiercely protecting what was theirs, defending themselves against harm, attacking other tribe who had what they wanted, keeping their traditions, preserving their way of life. And we hear as well in the scriptures that tribes often had their own gods to serve them in this pursuit. Gods whose job it was to protect them from their enemies and give them victory in war, prosper them in their land. Some of them even had little pocket gods, like the Baals. I think we have a picture of one of those that a family could put on a table at home or on the dashboard of their chariot, you know? But the God of the Bible, Yahweh, Lord, we read about in the stories of Old Testament, the God of Israel was different from the very beginning. This God has a bigger purpose for tribe than just carrying on ethnic lineages and winning wars and enlarging territories. Now, the people thought that was God's job. That's all over the pages of the Old Testament. But here's the other thing. Through visions and visionaries, through prophets, God shared a different message with God's people. Maybe the most important example of that in the Old Testament is the story of Abraham and Sarah, whom God, through a vision, called. This is that story from Genesis chapter 12. Call them to leave their tribe to start a new one. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here's God, sticking God's nose in human affairs, which is what God loves to do, calling to the heart, calling to the mind of people, join me in trying something new. Let's create a new kind of tribe, not one that's inwardly self-focused, us versus them kind of a tribe, but one that will include all, one that will bring peace to my broken creation, a worldwide tribe built around love. You know, not only does God like to start such new things, but God continually bugs the heck out of people to join in. That's our God. And because God is no respecter of tribe, God instigates everywhere. God stirs the pot everywhere, sometimes comforting those who are afflicted and afflicting those who are too comfortable, all the while calling us, join the tribe that would be a blessing to all. The story from the Acts of the Apostles tells this in the New Testament, tells of this continuing work of God to build a tribe of blessing. You know, Acts could also be titled Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit that's always driving the work there in this story. God calling and sending and empowering church to carry the message of God's love in Christ out from the local, out into the world, the towns and cities of empire. And that's what Peter and Paul and Priscilla and Lydia and others were doing throughout the story. But the really big story, friends, the really big deal in this story is that the apostles of Jesus, and apostles are like supercharged disciples, okay? Holy Spirit-empowered disciples. They bring this message to those who were not part of the tribe before, not even known by the tribe before, people who were, well, as Erica was sharing with the children, considered offensive and unclean by Jesus' clan because they didn't follow their rules, their customs. They were called Gentiles. The Apostle Peter, as we heard a moment ago, was one of those struggling with this idea of a new family. So let's look at that story. It begins with this Roman centurion, Cornelius, and when you hear that name, you hear that phrase, think double unclean. He's both a Roman and a soldier, right? But he worshiped God. He prayed. He went to the temple to pray. He gave money for the poor. And God comes to Cornelius, who's not even a part of the clan, outside, right? An outsider. And gives Cornelius this vision. God stirring things up again, that he needs to speak to Peter so Peter can teach him and his household and friends about Jesus. And so he sends for Peter. And meanwhile, Peter, who has been catching heck from the religious leaders in Jerusalem for preaching the resurrection of Jesus, he and his friend John start to venture out from the local, out into the cities and towns. And they wound up staying in a little town called Joppa with Simon the Tanner. Now, you might not think Peter's choice in lodging is a big deal here. But what you need to know is that a tanner, a person who tanned animal hides, was one of those unclean people. Because according to the laws of Peter's clan, you don't touch dead animals. You don't handle animal hide. Like it or not, Peter's world's getting shaken up here, isn't it? Turned upside down. And you wonder maybe if Peter's unease with this whole transition time and staying in the home of Simon the Tanner has something to do with what happens next. Because Peter has a vision. It's like he ate an anchovy pizza or something that night. He has his nightmare of a vision, right? The animals that are named in Genesis, the first chapter, as food for humankind are in a sheet and they come down in front of him. They float down from the heavens. Some of these animals are considered unclean, according to the religion of Peter's clan. And that's why the dream turns into a nightmare, because Peter is told by the Lord, kill and eat. Three times he says, no, I've never broken the law. I'm not going to start now. And three times the Lord replies, what God has made clean, you must not call profane, Peter. While Peter's scratching his head about this dream, in walks the opportunity to begin to live its meaning. Cornelius' soldiers show up, wanting to take him to visit their commander. We're told Peter welcomes them in, gives them a bed for night, and they leave the next morning for Cornelius' home. Peter's in strange territory now. And you and I may not get what a big deal this is for Peter, but for him, this is rule-breaking, life-changing stuff here. What would be the equivalent for you and me today? Who in our rule book is unclean and profane? Who are we uncomfortable with? Who is God's sheet dropping in our lap? Who is God saying, welcome in? Welcome in. And maybe for one tribe, it's another tribe. For member, it's stranger. For the traditionalist, maybe it's the progressive thinker, and the progressive thinker, the traditionalist. Could go on with that. I think I've got a picture here that reminds us of what goes on with this. There we go. I see what you're doing, Tom. You're switching that around back there. Well, what do you see there? As quick as we draw lines between ourselves, there's Jesus trying to erase them. We need to remember that Peter isn't at Cornelius' house. He isn't visiting there just to make a friend. This story, really this entire book, is told to show us that God is, yes, forming this new inclusive tribe, but giving it an identity also. An identity that is shaped and nurtured by mission, by being in mission together. The mission of being a blessing to the families of the earth by sharing God's message, God's way and love in Jesus Christ. Mission. Mission is the charter of this clan. The tribe of Jesus is not a club, it's not a clique for those who can find their way in, those who can learn the secret handshake or understand Methodist speak, recite a paragraph and section from the Book of Discipline, or know what an umcore is. Now the tribe is built for mission, for movement, getting outside the door, showing Jesus' love to neighbor, inviting them back to this place for worship and experience of community. For passing on the story as Peter passed it on to Cornelius and setting a wave in motion. Now, if we read the entire story, we would have heard Peter telling the entire Jesus story to Cornelius and his guests there that day. And we would have heard that Jesus was the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. And I heard that line, and I want to bring that out because what I want to say to you, friends, is that that is a good thing. That is a good thing to know, because as God's Son, who was tortured and who was hung on a cross to die, he isn't going to wish that kind of evil on anybody else ever. You see, in Jesus, God once and for all is saying, if you're looking for vengeance, you got the wrong God. If you're looking for retribution, you got the wrong God. If you're wanting to make enemies, you got the wrong God. If you want rules for who's pious and who's profane, you got the wrong God. But if you want to be part of a tribe who spends his days trying to keep up with my son, you've got the right God. The God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Paul and Priscilla, the God of, well, insert your own names. Insert your own names. We're the tribe that says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. Now, sadly, all that good news can get pushed aside while tribes disagree over what is right. And this first century tribalism all over again. But you know what, my friends? I think and believe that our time is better spent. Our very lives are better spent doing what the apostles did, listening for a fresh word of the Holy Spirit, listening for the way to live this message of God showing no partiality in our time and place, being a blessing to others. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of this tribe's mission. And that's what a resurrection-shaped life looks like. Amen.